To Judges, to Judges chapter 4. We'll be looking primarily at Judges chapter 4 tonight, but just if you look and scan over to the other side or to the next chapter on your device, you'll see that Judges chapter 5 has a lot to do with the story as well. So we'll make some reference to Judges chapter 5 along the way. Well, I just want to make sure you understand that this book, the book of Judges, is history. It's history, but it's also theology. And it's meant for our instruction. It's meant to teach us. It's a book of deliverance, how God has saved his people. And he continues to save his people. So let's look to God's word for instruction. Let's first pray. Father, I ask as we read your word that it would go forth, that it would teach us more about your son and about what you have done for us in him. Pray that the words that I speak would go out powerfully, that, Lord, you would use it to strengthen your church for the task they have at hand. In Jesus we pray. Amen. This is Judges chapter 4. Give your attention to God's holy word. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud had died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of the armies was Sisera, who lived in Hethrosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Zippath, was a judge in Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinadab, from Kadesh of Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon, with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. And 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Canaanite had separated from the Kenites, the descendant of Hoab, the father-in-law of Moses. And he pitched his tent as far away from the oaks of Zenon, which is near Kadesh. Then Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinadab, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him, from Hishrosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away by foot. And Barak pursued the chariot and the army of Hishrosheth Hagoyim, and all the armies of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. But Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael. the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, if anyone's here, say no." But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. Then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was laying fast asleep from weariness. So he died. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I will show you the man whom you are seeking." So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead, with a tent peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of the Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Thus the reading of God's word. And I need a drink. You might be thinking, it's happened again. It's happened again. I don't know about you, but or if you guys know about this about me, but I'm a pretty diehard Philadelphia Phillies fan. I know baseball is boring to watch, but for some reason, I like it. It could be that the Phillies were good at one time in my lifetime. I'm not sure that's true of a Pittsburgh Pirates fan. But last year, the Philadelphia Phillies bullpen was historically bad. In fact, they were the second worst bullpen in Major League history. And no lead was big enough for the Phillies to maintain it, it seemed like. And you'd be thinking, like, here it comes again. They're going to blow it. In much the same way, I feel like this passage and the passages in Judges give us that same type of feeling. Look here, the people of God do it again. They fall into sin. They do what's evil in the sight of God. And as a result, the Lord brings adversity, oppression. But the Lord is good. And he continues to deliver his people from their old ways. So history lesson after history lesson, these people continue to forsake them and pursue these other gods and living life away from God. It's like they kept this sin close at hand and it became a chronic problem. And in this passage tonight, I believe the Lord is calling you and I, the people of God, to action. The Lord is calling you to put your unique hands to action in the fight. The Lord uses three distinct people with their vastly distinctive gifts and different gifts to accomplish his purposes in this passage. But first, let's look at the same old hand of oppression with its distinct expression in verses 1 through 3. As we said, the people of God fall into apostasy again. They did what's evil in sight of the Lord. So there's nothing original about the people's sin. Only thing original was that it got worse. The people of God went further in this downward spiral of sin, which led to increased bondage. Remember the situation in the land of Israel. How poor it had become. The book of Judges says that there's no king in Israel, no ruler in Israel. The people weren't ruled by God. They were ruled by self. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Can you imagine the chaos in a family, in the church, in the state, when everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes, pursuing sin, anarchy at the lowest level to the highest level. You know, we don't like rules, children, oftentimes, do we? They really tell us what we're not to do, but rules are in place to protect us, to keep order and safety, but not so with the people of God in the land of Israel at this time. And as if the previous bondage wasn't enough, remember that previously the people of God were in bondage by the Mesopotamians and by the Moabites, which were adversaries or opponents outside the borders of Israel. After 8 years of bondage by Mesopotamia, the Lord raises up Othniel. Then after 40 years of ease, it was Moab's turn, and the oppressor from the east of the Jordan, which ruled over the people of God for 18 hard years. And then the Lord raised up the left-handed man, the judge, Ehud. And then the Lord brought 80 years of rest. But now we have a new heavy hand of oppression on the people of God. It wasn't an oppressor from outside the borders, but an oppressor from within their own borders. Look at verse 2. And the Lord sold them in the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. If you remember your history, looking back at Joshua chapter 11, Israel fought Jabin in their northern campaign in the land of Canaan. The Hazor is up north of the Galilee Sea, the Sea of Galilee. And children, if you're looking to draw a little map, something on a piece of paper, draw a little circle and a squiggly line down straight, and then draw an oval. The top little circle is the Sea of Galilee, and then you have the Jordan River, which runs down to the Dead Sea. And so here, up north of the Sea of Galilee, is Hazor. And yet here, 170 years or so later, Jabin rises again. Clearly, he's not the same person. It's more like a title, like Pharaoh or a Herod. But Jabin signifies a leader of a people group that should have been pushed out or destroyed out of the land of Israel, and yet now they have become Israel's cruel oppressor. They're mighty. They have a heavy hand upon the people of God, the land which God had promised them. The providential, and we see here that it comes at the hand of God himself, that the Lord had sold them into slavery. See, in a sense, the land of Canaan, which was to be for the people of God to occupy and to enjoy, had now occupied their hearts. They failed to drive that sin far away, and now their failure has led to bondage. And isn't that true with sin? You leave it a foothold. It takes root, and it returns and causes great havoc, not only in a nation, but even in your own heart. This text doesn't give us much information regarding Jabin, other than he was a formidable foe. See here in verse 3, he had 900 chariots. Well, what's significant about these chariots? Well, they're like the tank of the day. They take enemy foot soldiers and make them really like shooting BBs at a tank. And his forces were led by this cruel general, Sisera. He was an embodiment of the power of Jabin on the people of God. He's wielding this large army over the people of God for 20 years. And I imagine, much like you and I, for the people of God, for Israel, perception is reality. They see this mighty enemy lording over them for 20 years. And they feel like there's no hope, I can imagine. Clearly, they were strong. This enemy was strong. And for the people of God and all ages, including you and me, you look at the perception, the reality of sin, and you can look at it in two different ways. As you see these enemies, the sin that so easily entangles our heart, or the enemy from without. And first, we can have one response to this. You could think that the enemy is too strong, it's too big, and there's no use fighting it. There's no reason or no way I can overcome this pattern of life, this pattern of sin and bondage, which really means no victory. And secondly, you could see these big enemies and you become proud. Take this task on yourself. I'm strong, I can handle this problem. You become self-reliant, self-righteous, only to fail again. And again, no victory. So whether you're in perceived weakness or strength, you don't really understand the reality of your need. People of God, we know that God is sovereign, that He is the one who has worked salvation in us. He's the one who has taken us from the darkness and has taken us into the light. Why, after such a great a salvation, do we think we can take on our problems by ourselves, become strong, thinking we're strong? After salvation, we cannot be self-reliant. We must look to the strength of our God. So all the more reason to look to your same glorious deliverer, who in this case has used different hands to accomplish His purpose. We're going to look at these three individuals the Lord uses. So on the one hand, you have the Lord's enemies, God's people's enemies. On the other hand, you have the Lord and His servants and the way that He uses them. See, God's not standing passively by, waiting for you, but He is actively bringing about His purposes. The Lord is pursuing His people, and He's using times of struggle to gain our attention, to gain their attention, and to show great need for Him. And in the process, the God of the church is using different hands, different people, to bring about His objectives. And in this passage, we're shown two women and a man, and how God uses them. So let's look at the different and unique hands in which God, the Lord, uses in this passage. First, let's look at the hands of the truth-speaking prophetess Deborah, and how she is helping fulfill the purposes of God. Verses 4 and 5. Now Deborah, a prophetess, a wife of Zippah, was a judge in Israel at the time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramoth and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came to her for judgment. We're not given a ton of information about her historically, other than she was a married woman and she was a prophetess. We don't even know her husband's name. Well, we know her husband's name, but that's about it. See, Deborah wasn't the first or the last woman in the scriptures that the Lord uses as a spokesman for Himself. And much can be said in the scripture of how the Lord uses women, both in the Old and the New Testament. But that we'll leave to another study. But the main point of this passage, I believe, is that Deborah was faithful to the task in which she was given. She was given the truth by the Lord. She was given a word from the Lord. She was given the word of God. And she spoke to the people of God the truth that they needed and when they needed to hear it. It's kind of like she set up her little counseling tent underneath the tent, or underneath the tree, which she had her name. And so God uses this unlikely woman, but God uses her. And yes, here in the church, we no longer have prophets or prophetess, but we have the Word of God, the completed Word of God in the Scriptures, both the New and the Old Testaments. It's the truth. We have the truth. And what Deborah is showing us, regardless of your age or your gender, you could take that truth, the Word of God, that which you have received from Him, and you could take it and you can apply it to people's lives. I don't care who you are, when you're equipped with the Word of God, you can take it. You must take it and study it and memorize the Scriptures. And then in turn, remain and become faithful with what God has given you. In turn, call others to faithfulness. Call others to action. I want you to hear me clearly here. Women of the church, you are called to use your gifts. Yeah, there may be a few restrictions on some offices that you might not be able to hold, but that doesn't mean that you stand idly by. There's much that each of you can do for the kingdom of Christ. There's much that you have to offer. Your hands are unique. So people of God, women of God, use them. Every person in this hearing of this preaching has been commissioned by the word of Christ to disciple the nations. That means to speak the truth in love by giving counsel, encouragement, and at times, calling out sin. Oftentimes, it's really easy to call out the sins of our age. And yes, we should. We should call them out. We should pray that the Lord would bring judgment and bring about revival in our land. But what about the sins within the church? What about the folly within the church? Recently, even in the Reformed Church and evangelical churches, the Lord has used women, strong women, to come forth and told about abuses within the church. The churches and the church's leaders failing to protect the weak, the needy, failing to protect children. So people of God, use your gifts. Be equipped with the word of God and speak the truth. So here we run into what chapter 5 tells us is the mother in Israel, Deborah, who is prophesying. And so from under the tree, she calls for Barak and poses this question to Barak in verse 6. Has not the Lord God commanded you? And he goes on to call Barak to call an army of 10,000 people, 10,000 men, to go out into battle against Sisera. Because the Lord has given him into your hand. Deborah wasn't called to lead the people of God into battle. That task was meant for someone else. But she calls Barak to gather an army, to go out to war to this enemy, which at all perceptions from the outside looks like it's a formidable enemy and seems impossible to defeat. And yet here the Lord declares that there will be victory. So now that we've looked at Deborah, let's take a look at the hands of the faithful soldier, Barak, and him and his fulfilling God's purposes. After receiving that command from God through Deborah, the prophetess, we have this pretty neat following exchange. It's quite interesting. Barak says, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And then Deborah says, "Surely I'll go with you. Nevertheless, the road in which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into your hand, into the hand of a woman." See, essentially, Barak says, if you go with me, I'm going to go ahead and take on this task. So how are we to understand this? Well, I think a critical reading would say that Barak is showing weakness in refusing to go out to war without Deborah. And for sure, Barak was weak in some ways. Maybe even thinking like Deborah is somewhat of a lucky charm to take into battle, like the people of God did when they took the Ark of the Covenant. Or maybe he's hiding behind this woman, Deborah. But I want to suggest maybe a more favorable reading. Rather than showing weakness, Barak may be showing his doubt in himself, and humbly declaring his inability to complete the task on his own, that he has to humbly rely on the Lord. So turn your attention to the New Testament. Excuse me. What is faith? Well, Hebrews chapter 11 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." It's, I do not trust in the things I see. Rather, I believe in the God whom I can't see. So in that same chapter, Barak is listed as a man of faith. So I believe that Barak is asking the same type of question that Moses asked in Exodus chapter 33. When they said to the Lord, you're given this large task to go and draw your people out of Egypt. How am I going to do this? Will you go with me? And the Lord said, I will go with you. I will be with you. So I think in a sense, Barak is saying, Deborah, you speak for the Lord. You represent the presence of God Almighty. And if you're not with us, if God is not with us, the enemy we face is too big and strong. And my army is ill-equipped and weak. If we're going to move forward in this campaign, we're going to need the Lord on our side. So is this not what the writer of the Hebrews describes as faith? Commitment to the promises of God and acting on them, despite what your eye perceives. See, Barak trusted in the mighty hand of the Lord of armies. And in faith, Barak then puts his hands to work. Yes, the glory wouldn't be his. He wouldn't, the decisive blow of the destruction of Sisera and Jabin would not be come at his hands. It would come at the hands of a woman. But Barak went to work. To get a little bit a better feel for what's going on here, some of this interpretation of what's going on here, look at chapter 5, verse 2. That the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly, bless the Lord. I apologize. I think I got one of those little bugs or something. So, I apologize. Try again. So by faith, Barak takes this ill-equipped army out into battle. Chapter 5, again, gives us a little bit clearer picture of what's going on. It says that there wasn't a shield or a spear seen among the 40,000 in Israel. Thank you. So what does this tell us? Well, in the event of going out into battle against a chariot, you need to have some way of defending yourself. But even the people of God did not have shields or spears to keep the distance. The people of God were ill-equipped and weak. And it appears that the call went out far and wide. Again, we look at chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Many were called, but not all came. In verses 13 through 15, we're told who joins the fight, the different tribes that join the fight. And then at the middle of 15, it takes on a different tone. Reads like this: among the clans of Reuben, there was great searchings of heart. Why did you still sit among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling of the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there was great searching of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. See, it appears that the people of God were called from all over to come and join in this fight. So standing opposed to the faith of Barak and the people that followed him, we have the tribes of Reuben, Dan, and Asher, which we read about tonight in their beginnings. They sat back and contemplated the cost. Would they lose their life in fighting this mighty foe? What about my job? I could lose it. If I rock the boat, could my wealth fade away? Maybe we should just avoid the conflict and live the status quo. People of God, yes, following in faith could cost you. Following after Christ could cost you. But that which you have, hasn't it come from the Lord? Hasn't He given it to you? Yes, you may be found made fun of by the world. You may lose your credibility, seen as weak. But you are children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as the writer of the Hebrews says, who will I fear? What can man do to me? Yes, following Christ may cost you greatly, but what do you have to fear? And that brings us to the battle which the Lord has won. The armies of Sisera on the one hand, the armies of Barak meet. Sisera in the Kishon Valley and Barak up on Mount Tabor. And then the narrative which we read really doesn't show us the great deal what's going to happen here. But if we look at the story in, But if we look at the story as it's told in chapter 5, we get a little bit more understanding. So here we have the people of God on a hill, the enemies of God in the valley. How can we defeat them? They've got these great chariots. The Lord brings a flash flood. He brings down the waters from heaven. In chapter 5, verse 4, Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. And effectively, God brings this torrential downpour, causing these chariots, these iron chariots, to get stuck in the mud and to be rendered useless. This great army brought to its knees. And you see the chaos that ensues, causing Jabin's army to flee on foot, and none escape save one, Sisera. So finally, let's look at the hand of the hammer-wielding Jael and her fulfilling the purposes of God. We don't have much in way of biography of this woman other than she was the wife of Heber, who was an ally to the evil king, Jabin. So Sisera, running from the battle, flees to his homeland, to the north, back to his ally. And here, Jael welcomes him into her tent. The story gets a little interesting here. He asks for a cup of water. I'm thirsty. He's weary from battle. And what does this woman do? Like a good mother, she brings him some milk. She gives him a blanket to cover him, effectively putting him to sleep. And then she pounces. Actually, she creeps. Says that she walks over to him, creeping over to him as he's sleeping, and takes the tent peg in her left hand and the mallet in her right and places it upon his temple and drives it into the ground. That same word from driving into the ground is the same word that's used in the story of Ehud, where he took that sword with his left hand and thrust it into the large belly of that man, Eglon. So Jael puts an end to this man, Sisera's life. A thrust of a peg through his temple, effectively bringing about the end of the oppression of Jabin and his armies. And the end of chapter 5 says that the land had rest for 40 years. It's another example of the Lord using perceived weakness of hand to bring about his ends and bring about the ends of his people's enemies. And this should all point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who with his nail-pierced hands, he was placed on the cross, taking upon himself our sins. As Colossians says, our record of debt was nailed to the cross in Jesus Christ. And by piercing his pierced hands and feet, and his subsequent resurrection, Jesus applied the fatal blow to the temple of the enemies of God, to Satan, sin, and death, securing that ultimate victory in the cross. So this evening, you've heard the story of how the Lord used three distinct and unique individuals in their hands to accomplish a great feat for the Lord, accomplish the impossible, what was perceived to be impossible. But the Lord's hand is sure. The Lord's hand is strong. He used one man and two women. And today, he's using all types of people to accomplish his purposes. And he's calling us to great faith, to go out and act, to put our hands to work, to know the truth, to speak the truth into people's lives, to call out sin, to live faithful lives, to live in the reality of the resurrection of Christ. Barak, Deborah, and Jael were all faithful. He's calling you today to be faithful to him. Put your hands to work for the kingdom of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, despite the distractions of my voice, Lord, I pray that the word would go out, that you would call us, your people, to action. Teach us and show us how we might best serve the kingdom. Use us, humble servants, for the furtherance of your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who's put an end to Satan, sin, and death for us, that we might live in holiness before you. Lord, help us to live faithfully today. In Jesus we pray. Amen.